The 23rd Psalm blessed the Jewish people for 1,000 years before Christ. And they began to see God as a shepherd. And this psalm for them had intrinsic power. It could take them right into the heart of God. It could lead them into the green pastures, the spiritual pastures they needed to survive. But it is Jesus Christ who gives this psalm its incredible power and its depth and its breadth. He is the one who says, I am the good shepherd. And as we talk about the 23rd Psalm, we need to keep in mind that he identifies himself as the good shepherd. But my friends, you know as well as I know that choosing the right shepherd is a very important thing. Because when we choose a shepherd, we're really choosing who we are and where we're going, what life is about. Everyone is following someone. They have a belief system. They have pleasure, their own pride they follow, celebrity, money, you name it. But everyone is following something or someone. They're being led by a shepherd of their own choosing. We need to be very careful because that shepherd can lead us into heaven or into hell, can lead us into hope or despair, can lead us into liberation or into slavery. Darkness or light, success or failure, depending on the shepherd that we follow. If you choose drugs, drugs is a terrible taskmaster and will lead you to destruction if that is your shepherd. I was impressed with this new star, this sports star that has burst on the scene by the name of Jeremy Lin. And Prime, if you're watching television at all, you can't help but see this young Asian basketball player sitting on the bench. And like Tim Tebow, suddenly their team was in such bad shape. They said, well, we'll give this guy a chance, just 6'3" tall. And we'll just give him a chance. And I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he has blazed into our consciousness now and has begun to lead that team into a winning streak. But do you know something? That he is a devout Christian. He is following the Good Shepherd. And you know who he said his hero was? He said, my hero is Tim Tebow. Now imagine that. You know, we have heroes that we find ourselves beginning to follow. But the good news is, if they're following the Good Shepherd, it's okay to learn and be inspired by them. But I was just impressed that Jeremy Lin says, you know, Tim Tebow, that guy who kneels on the football field, gives all the credit to his shepherd. He is my hero. And we follow, we tend to follow. We are followers. It's an individual thing. But what about our nation? Is our nation following the Good Shepherd God? I think it's one of the most important questions that face us as an American people. Do we really believe that we're one nation under God? Do we really believe what our money says and God we trust? I am reading a most fascinating book that I've read in some time, written by Dr. Ben Carson. You might have seen the movie entitled Gifted Hands. It's about this neurosurgeon who is a black guy. And he performed the first successful operation separating Siamese twins joined together at the base of their skulls. It had never been a success before. And what intrigues me about this man as I read the book, by the way, it's entitled America the Beautiful, How to Restore the Beauty of America and Restore Her to Following the Good Shepherd, is really the theme of that book. But he talks about his life in this book, that his father left, deserted he and his brother and his mother when he was just a little guy, and went off and had several other women that he had in his life. But here they are, two little black boys in Roxbury, Boston, Massachusetts, one of the worst spots on earth. Left alone, the father refused to be the shepherd to his own family. I read in the paper today where mothers under the age of 30, now almost half of them do not have husbands at home. So here's this little black boy that his father ran off, but his mother was a devout Christian, and she was following the Good Shepherd, and this little black boy, through his mother, learned to follow the Good Shepherd in his life because of the reality that he saw in his mother. It is important, the shepherd that we choose. And so he begins his journey. He recalls how the teachers sometimes would break down and cry in the classrooms because they couldn't teach the lesson because so much noise and out of control youngsters. And this young man, he would go after that and go up to the teacher. He was so hungry to learn. He said, "What were you going to teach today?" And he said that they always would teach him the lesson that they weren't able to teach in the class. And his mother said she was gone almost 24/7. And her boys were slipping behind in the school. And she said, "I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to read two books. Go to the library, read two books every week. And I want you to report on one of those books at the end of the week to me." And so this mother, who had an absolute charm and grace, the boys got the books and began to read. They didn't know that she did not know how to read herself. And they would come in and make the report, and this opened his eyes to a learning possibility. And he began to read, began to learn how to spell, and began to excel in his classes. And because his mother followed the shepherd and loved those boys, they began to grow by following that same shepherd. But now he makes a very important point about America the Beautiful and whether we follow that good shepherd as a nation. And he tells the story of going to Columbine. Remember in 1999 when there was a slaughter of those kids in that Columbine High School in Colorado, and many of them wounded, teachers were killed. It was an absolute horrific thing. Now, Ben Carson had become a well-known person, and he was invited to come and speak to the students at Columbine. And they had a program on about character and honesty. "Would you come and talk to our students?" And he said, "I'll come." So when he arrived at the high school, and it came time for him to go to the platform and speak, one of the officials in charge said, "Now, we know you're a man of faith, but we do not want you to mention God, and we do not want you to mention Jesus Christ." And Dr. Carson said, "I was stunned after all of that I would be asked to not mention what had put my life together." And he never spoke without notes. But he went up to that microphone and he began to talk. Halfway through it, he said, "I couldn't do it. I began to tell him that Jesus Christ was my Savior, and that how that he had been the shepherd of my life. And I can't explain me or character without talking about him." And when he was finished, there was a standing ovation, sustained applause from the student body and even from the faculty. But see, they wanted to leave the good shepherd out. The question is, as a nation, are we beginning to follow another shepherd? In 1997, he was invited to speak to the prayer breakfast, the president's national prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. And he arrived there that day, and all the elitist people were there, congressmen, a Supreme Court justice, President Clinton and his wife Hillary, and Al Gore, the vice president. Lots of people gathered there in that room. And he was the speaker to speak on prayer. But before he arrived to speak, one who was in charge that day came to say, "Now, you can talk about God, but don't mention the name of Jesus Christ." And again, he goes to the podium and he couldn't do it. Finally, he finally had to say and identify himself as a Christian, and that had everything to do with his prayer life. And he lit into it and he preached a sermon to those who said, "Leave it out." And I think, ladies and gentlemen, frankly, there's a kind of a war going on between Christianity these days. Jim Recker was telling me before I came to the pulpit this morning that there's a new movie out called The Vow, and the preceding write-ups seem to be pretty good, but it's about a man and woman who they make a vow to each other, but soon she has amnesia. But because he made the vow, he was intent on keeping that vow, and it's all about keeping the vow, even though his wife was amnesic. But he said, When I told them that Jesus Christ is the reason I was keeping the vow, they stripped that out of the movie. And it isn't in the movie. They tore and ripped the heart right out of it. And that's the secularizing process that's going on everywhere in our nation. Let's get rid of this kind of shepherd. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's a time to speak, as well as there's a time not to speak. And Dr. Ben Carson, he said, it's time to speak. We are losing the America that we love right before our eyes. And then he told a joke about this rich man who loved to send his mother exotic gifts. And he bought two birds, paid $5,000 a piece for those birds to send to his mother, exotic birds. He knew this would thrill her. And they were delivered, and 2 days later he called his mom and he said, and by the way, those birds could sing and dance and talk. So he called his mother in 2 days and he said, Mom, how did you like those birds? She said, they had a great taste. He said, Mom. He said, Mom, I paid $5,000 for those birds. They can sing and dance and talk. And she said, well, one of them should have spoken up. It is time for the people of God to speak up and to own this faith and to follow the Good Shepherd as a nation and as individuals. Well, the first thing the Good Shepherd says in that first phrase, that he would lead us into green pastures. And it says, he makes us to lie down in green pastures. Those sheep would start out of the morning at 4 a.m., led by the shepherd, and they would move along and graze and eat up until about 11 o'clock every day. And then the shepherd would say he would make them to lie down and give them a chance to regurgitate their food and to chew it. Everything they had taken in, they had to upchuck it and re-chew it so it could be digested into their system and give up its power and its strength for them. And you know something? God wants us to stop and to think and to look at things and to ponder and to evaluate and to contemplate and to look at our lives, what has come into it, and to think about it and walk around it and just to stop to do that. The reason I had the Genesis read this morning is because in that reading that Phil shared with us, it talks about God working for those 6 days and then resting. But you know, the Hebrew word for that word rest is Shabbat. And that word means he stopped. And of course he rested, but first he stopped and he looked at the world and said, man, this is really good. I heard Jerry Merz, and if you'll forgive me, Jerry, say one day, you know, Betty and I, when we drive away from church on Sunday morning, we find ourselves talking about the message. And when we go home, sometimes we talk about it at the meal and find ourselves talking about it during the week. And you know, that is the key. You see, we have to stop and to rethink it. What was really said there? And we're so busy running in our lives and gobbling up things that we don't stop to think about them and to walk around them. I have known people said, you know, Pastor, I've read the Bible through 12 times. And I encourage that. But you can't run from one verse to another verse and one book to another book. You've got to stop along the way. God says, stop and think about what you're reading. Run it through your mind. You know, lie down in the green pastures and give yourself a chance. When I'm getting a message theme, whether you know it or not, and I sit down in my study, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I have to stop and I have to think. And I have to ponder and I have to meditate. And I have to pray. You just can't do this kind of thing cavalierly and on the spur of the moment. And when I sit down in my study, every degree that I have, every experience that I've had, everything that has happened in my life, It comes into focus as I wait before God and try to shape it into some meaning that I can be your shepherd and lead you into the green pastures. But I have to stop and think about it. When the doctor said to me and Ann in his office after the operation several days, he said, "Grant, you are cancer free." Now, my friends, I'll tell you, that sank deep into my heart. And my wife have been talking about it ever since. We talked about it all the way home. And when I got home, I said, "Sweetheart, I need to be alone by myself. I'm just going to go for a drive." And boy, I went out somewhere and I parked and I thought about cancer free. My Lord. And I walked around that and thought about that and thought about that, how that changes everything. But you see, the Word of God is like that. When you hear it, you've got to chew on it a while. You have to think about it a while. And then as you do that, it goes into the spiritual digestive system and it begins to give you strength and wholeness. But you got to stop. You have to stop. In that second phrase, "He leads me beside the still waters." And this has something to do with finally our being restored. "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Do you know something? That Hebrew word, here we go again, is my menuot. And that means waters of rest and relaxation. That's what that means. And we sang this song, "There's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God." And that's exactly where the quiet rest is, near to the heart of God. We can find a place of stillness. This is a still water. It's talking about the deep things of God. It's talking about drawing near to God. And I love that great invitation of the Lord when he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And that's not just an invitation to become a Christian. At every phase of our life, the Lord is saying, when you need rest, draw near to me. And as you draw near to me and begin to hear my heart throb, I will give you that rest. But you have to walk by the still waters of the heart of God and let that happen to you. Our Lord knew what it was like. Now, Linda talked about the Lord getting up early in the morning before daylight and going out so he could be alone with God. And all through the life of Jesus Christ, after he fed the 5,000, sent all the people away and his disciples across the sea, he went up in a mountain to be alone with God to pray, to walk by the still waters, to stop and to think about the miracles that had just happened. Or in Luke, the fifth chapter, where he says that there were a multitude there waiting to be healed and to listen. But what did he do? He went up to a mountain, left them there in order to be alone with God. And then our Lord said to his disciples on one occasion, "Why don't you come apart with me so we can be alone together?" And they departed to be together alone in the presence of God, away from the confusion and all the noise and the harried lives that we live. Come apart for a little while. You know, it's not easy to find that time in our lives, is it? In our kind of lives. I think of that Psalms 55 where the writer there cries out, "Oh God, if I had wings of a dove, I would fly away and I'd go to the wilderness and I would be at rest." But we can't do that all the time, can we? But you know what I believe? I believe we can have those little small moments with God. I believe that we have the capacity, there's a quietness somewhere in our heart in the presence of God that we can go into and there walk beside the still waters and stop and think and let God speak to us. We can find a closet within ourselves that we can find those moments alone with God. Even while we're driving a car, we can enter into that closet. Even when we're on the move in life, the background music of the Holy Spirit in our souls will steal us away so we can hear the heartbeat of God and re-pace our lives and restructure our lives. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we live in a world that's moving so fast and our lives are so crowded with so many things, so much noise. We thank you for moments, Heavenly Father, when we can draw near your heart and when we can stop, and in doing so, find restoration and peace and rest. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.